This evening hour's worship service we can find in Paul's Epistle to the Romans. We turn to chapter 13. We read the entire chapter, Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. For if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Thus far God's holy and everlasting word. Let us now make confession of faith. Dear congregation, the Lord in his great mercy has brought every single one of us through another year, a year that we must confess that the Lord has been good to us. He's blessed us in so many ways, in physical ways, in spiritual ways, in relational ways. And if we have to pause even this evening hour, on the last Lord's Day of this year of our Lord, 2012, and if we had to write down every one of the blessings that God has given us, I'm sure that we would run out of time listing all those blessings and run out of paper as we would write them and consider them and reflect upon them. And sometimes those blessings also have come in different forms. Sometimes those blessings indeed have come in forms of sunshine, and sometimes those blessings have come in forms of dark clouds and afflictions as well. Paul writes the Hebrews in Hebrews 12 and verse 10, that the Lord, as the Father of His children, He chastens us for our profit, that we would be partakers of His holiness. Oftentimes we simply define a blessing as when something good happens to us. But the Bible defines blessings in differing ways than that. It adds also affliction to that list, which is a hard thing for us to grasp and a hard thing for us to believe. But even afflictions indeed are blessings from our Heavenly Father, because they are profitable for our life of holiness. But all the good things and all the afflictions, indeed, that we experience, all the blessings that come our way, in whatever form that is. One of the great weaknesses, dear congregation, is for us, and always has been for the Church of God, is that we grow indifferent, that we grow drowsy, that we grow lethargic, that we grow sleepy, and we are not alert and as sharp as we should, reflecting upon all these things. Just like sometimes after eating a big meal, maybe having something warm to drink, or we try to get up in the morning and we're sleepy, and we hear a call to get out of bed, we're tired. Our eyes droop, as it were, spiritually, and we just want to go back to sleep. But the Lord, in our text this evening, and really all the way through the Bible, is always calling us to wake up, to get up, not to be spiritually drowsy and lethargic and sleepy. He always calls us to be alert and to be awake, and not just have an alert mind, but also to have an alert heart. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 5, in verse 14, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Well, in our text words this evening, our congregation, we find similar language to that as Paul, he doesn't write to the Ephesians here, but as he writes to the Romans, and I pray that even as we consider these words with God's help this evening, our, that the Holy Spirit would so convict our hearts to wake up and to be spiritually alert, to hear also, as we do inventory upon this past year, how focused and how alert we ought to be. And so with God's help, we want to consider Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14 as our text this evening. I'm going to read that again at this time. "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." And our theme as we consider these words this evening hour is awake, awake, awake. And we have to consider three thoughts. First, reasons to awake. Secondly, once we are awake, how to stay awake. And thirdly, and in conclusion, who we are to live every waking moment for. So we are to alarm, to be awake, reasons to stay awake, how to stay awake, and who we are to live every waking moment for. The dear congregation, we all know, of course, what an alarm is. We all have alarms. We have alarms at our bedside to wake us up every morning for work, for school, for obligations throughout the day. We have alarms on our cell phones. We have alarms in our places of business. You go to the fire station, you go anywhere, you find an alarm. And every single time an alarm is sounded, it is always for the same purpose. It is for the purpose of alert. Now, sometimes those alerts, if we could scale them on a scale of 1 to 10, sometimes they aren't very, very important. And sometimes they are extremely, extremely important. For example, if an alarm went off at a fire station where there was a terrible fire somewhere, well, that would be a high priority alert, wouldn't it? And it would be an alarm indeed that would be sounding shrilly and clearly and telling all involved that there is something very important going on, a very, very high priority alarm. Well, here in our text this evening, our congregation, we don't have a low priority alarm. We have a very high priority alarm, because it's an alert, and it's an alarm to remind us and to alert us about our spiritual condition. Many times, sadly, we are more worried about the physical things of life and less concerned about the spiritual condition and state of our very being. That, of course, reflects our lack of priorities, our lack of biblical understanding. It reflects, above all, our sin, the sinfulness of our heart. But when we are thinking Christians, congregation, and when we are discerning Christians, we ought to know and be reminded again that the concerns about our spiritual state, about our moral state, about our moral standing, our spiritual standing before the Lord is of the highest priority. It is very, very important. And that is what the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, is writing about here in our text. And he says, knowing the time, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. It's like the Apostle Paul here. He's writing to the Romans, and by application, speaking to us by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the revelation of the Word of God. It's like he's standing over us while we're laying in bed and half drowsy and half waking up and half sleeping. And it's like the Apostle Paul is taking us by the shoulders this evening hour, and God, through the Apostle, is taking us and is saying, wake up, wake up, wake up. He wants us to be awake and to be alert. And so first, we consider in our first thought this evening hour, reasons to awake. And the first reason we find indeed embedded right in the very words of our text, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. The first reason, therefore, to awake is because it's high time that we wake up. Now, we still use this phrase today, don't we? We say, well, high time you did that, or it's about time that you did that, meaning the present time, or sometimes we use it in past time. Well, the same idea here is embedded here in this very Greek word, in this reference to time. Actually, in our text and in the New Testament, there's two words for the Greek word, or the two Greek words, rather, for the word time. And this one, it means now, in immediate time, not a moment to lose, not a moment later. So embedded in this phrase, in verse 11, knowing the time, that now is the high time to wake out of sleep, embedded in that very phrase is this whole idea that we cannot delay at all for a moment. Many times, just like when we're in bed, we want to hit the snooze button, and again, and again, and again, and again. Maybe you don't have that problem, but some may. But the Apostle Paul, as his word is saying to us, like I speak reverently, don't hit the snooze button. Don't go back to sleep. It's high time to awake out of sleep. Don't delay for a moment. Well, of course, this is not the only time that we read this in Scripture. In Psalm 95, but also in Hebrews 4, much of the same type of language. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as did your fathers who tempted me and tested me. And so what is God saying? Well, he's saying, and he's implying also in our text, congregation, that we ought not to delay. We ought not to delay to repent, to believe, to follow Him, to obey Him, to trust in Him. He says, as it were, follow me now. Believe in me now. Repent before me now. Now is the day of salvation. And God wants us to hear this alarm clanging in our ears. Sometimes we don't want to hear that alarm, do we? We're like a person who indeed wants to cover their head with the blankets. But God speaks to us loudly and clearly. Far too often we're like the lazy or the sluggard one from Proverbs 6 and verse 10 who says, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Now when God's word comes to us, congregation, and it commands us today, if you would hear His voice, harden not your heart, and texts like this, knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. Sometimes people, they look at texts such as this, and they say, well, if I believe, then I'm being presumptive. I would respond to that, and I believe we all ought to respond to that in this way. If we don't believe in the Lord now, then we are being presumptive. Because we're presuming, therefore, that we always will have tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow, and the Bible never guarantees our tomorrow. Especially if we're an unbeliever. One thing I do know, that if we knew with absolute certainty, if everyone knew with absolute certainty that God was coming tomorrow, we would be down on our knees trying to get right with God. Because we would know that there's no time. There's no time for delay. But we don't know when God is coming, do we? We don't know. But we do know this. God says today it's high time now to awake out of spiritual slumber and out of spiritual sleep. God says that to unsaved people. God says that also to His people, to His saved people. He says it this way in Amos 6 and verse 1, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. You see, congregation, sometimes we think texts like this, and we look at texts like this, and we say, well, that's a good text for unbelievers. That's a good text for unconverted people. Because they need to be shaken. They need to be shaken out of sleep, and they need to be shaken from spiritual death to spiritual life. But remember, the Apostle Paul, what is he doing here? He's writing, isn't he, to the collective Roman church, whom he says in chapter 1, that were known all over the then known world for their faith. So many and probably most of the people in the church at Rome were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet he says to them, knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. You see, if we're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we indeed need to be reminded that we too need to repent. We too need to believe. We need to obey. Because we can get spiritually sloppy and we can, as it were, sit down on the sidelines and we can feel like just not persevering. We can feel like taking up our shoes and just not continuing on with the race. God says, run the race with patience, with perseverance. That means the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith. We need to wake up, all of us. Now, in what particular areas we need to wake up? Well, God knows where we are all lacking in certain areas. Maybe Maybe that's in the area of prayer. Maybe that's in the area of spending time daily with God in personal devotion. Maybe that's in evangelism, sharing the good news with others. Maybe that's in a certain area of our life that is not conquered for Christ. It is high time, we're told, that we awake out of sleep. It's high time. That means it's past time. Right now time. We awake out of that slumber that we're in by nature and that we love. You know, you're laying in bed sometime and you're really, really tired. You just want to drift off again, don't you? Because it just feels so right. Well, and that's the way it is with our souls too. We just want to pull away from God. You see, having a heart that's right with God, we still pull toward the old nature of sin. But God says, shake that off. It's high time to awake out of sleep. But then reason number two, we also find in our text, not only high time to awake out of sleep, for now, we are told in the second part of verse 11, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. In other words, salvation in terms of final salvation for believers, ultimate salvation in glory, is closer. That's what this text means. It's closer than when we, for those indeed who believe, nearer than when we believe. And this has an application, congregation, that soon Christ is coming for us. And I say it again with respect, the Lord doesn't want us napping on the job. Matthew 24, Jesus, he's teaching about the last days in those passages there in those chapters in Matthew. And he says, therefore, be ye also ready for at such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. But blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. And so you see, whatever we do in life, it doesn't matter what we're doing in life, we're to do it Christianly as unto the Lord. And we're to serve the Lord in our particular callings in life. Because salvation is nearer than when we had first thought. Salvation is nearer than we had believed. It's closer. Christ is coming. So be with, as it were, the broom in hand or the tool in hand and be working for Him. God is coming. God is coming for His people. And by way of application, if God is coming for His people, God is also coming, isn't He? For all. To judge all mankind. Eternity is near. And so, you see, when we have unsaved children or grandchildren or friends in our family circles as well, we ought to seek to impress this very truth upon their hearts and consciences too. If God is coming back for His people, certainly He is coming back for all people. For all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Life is so short. Life is a handbreadth. Sometimes we hear of that phrase indeed in Scripture and we think a handbreadth is as being the width of a span. But when the Bible talks about a handbreadth, it's talking about the thickness of our hand that way. That's how small life is. That's how brief and how quick life goes. And so, for the believer, it's an encouragement to stay awake. And for unbelievers, it's a call to turn or to burn forever. Jonathan Edwards, in his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, he said this, and he used very, very graphic illustration. He says, every single unbeliever is like a spider that is on the end of a single thread, dangling over the very fires of hell, and God only has to snip that single thread of our lives, and we will plunge and perish forever. And you may well know the very sermon that I've used greatly to awaken many, many souls in Jonathan Edwards' day. And how true it is. You see, salvation, God is the God of salvation, is nearer than when we have believed. Nearer than we can even imagine. Salvation is near. And thirdly, the text tells us that the night is far spent. The night is far spent in verse 12. And the idea there in that phrase is that time is slipping away. It's going quickly and quickly. We stand at the very end here of the year 2012. Maybe reflect back upon this past year. Maybe indeed your mind is filled with many, many things that happened for us all in this past year. And maybe in a certain way, it seems like a very, very long year. But really, when you add it all up and you think of how quickly time goes, isn't it true for all of us? And it seems to hit us more the older we get, how quickly time passes away, just like the night being far spent. You know, maybe you've done tug of war, maybe you just pulled something with a rope, and you pull that rope, and you think that behind you have lots of extra rope. Maybe you've had that terrible, uncanny feeling when you're pulling on a rope and it's being pulled through your hands, and suddenly the end slips through your hands and it's gone. Well, that's the idea here behind this text as well. Or more in the picture of the text, like each morning the sun arising, the night far spent, and the sun comes up in the morning and it's gone again. It's past us, it's through us. And God says, because this is true, it's high time that we wake up. You see, time is quickly slipping away. And it's good at these times of the year, congregation, when we gather for such events as the last Lord's Day of the year, and we earmark such days, that we are reminded how quickly time goes. It's good that we do that. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's good that we do that to remind ourselves, indeed, that we have here no continuing city, and that we must use every moment of our time to live for the Lord. You remember Jonathan Edwards, whom I just quoted, one time he listed several resolutions down on paper. Resolve to do this, resolve to do that, resolve to do that. I believe it's something like 70 resolutions. And one of those resolutions, I can't remember exactly where it is in the list, but one of those resolutions was this, that he would resolve not to waste one single minute of his time on things that were ungodly and unprofitable for his soul. That's quite a resolution. Redeem the time. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, for the days are evil. The night is far spent. Time is slipping away. And when we think of this whole idea of time, and the whole idea of time slipping away, and the night being far spent, and the day being at hand, the whole idea of reflection upon how we have spent our time comes to mind as well, doesn't it? And as we ask ourselves that question, dear congregation, how did we spend this year of our Lord 2012? How did we spend our time this year? If we had to add up all the things that we did for the Lord, and all the things that we did for sinful self, what would those lists look like? How faithful were we in the things of God? What would our inventory list look like if we are honest in writing it down? Could we say with the psalmist, I have kept, in Psalm 119, verse 168, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. That's quite a confession, isn't it, of the psalmist? Can we say that with the psalmist without being presumptive? Or do we say something like this? Well, I've kept God's commandments, and just as long as nobody's complained, well, then I'm happy. How did we spend our year, dear congregation? Did we spend our year like a Pharisee? Or like a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? The night is far spent. The day is at hand. God wants us to wake up, to be spiritually alert. But now, if by grace we do wake up and we're spiritually alert, and we know also, just from natural waking up in the morning, that we need to stay awake. And our text tells us the same thing as well. We need to stay awake. And how do we stay awake spiritually? Well, verse 12 goes on to tell us, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore, because that is true, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. First of all, the text tells us not to live in darkness. Let us cast off the works of darkness. And oftentimes, you find the contrast in Scripture between light and darkness, or between the spirit and flesh, to contrast godliness and ungodliness, or doing that which is right before the Lord and doing that which is wrong and ungodly before the Lord. And also here in this contrast, when it speaks about the works of darkness, it's a reference to the ways of sin. And so God says, cast it off, cast it off. And that implies a couple things, doesn't it? First of all, it implies that we have sin upon us and within us. Let us never say, indeed, well, I don't have a problem with sin, whatever form that sin may come in our lives. We have sin clinging to us, and far too often we cling to it. But God says that sin, that darkness, that works of darkness, we are to cast it off. And so we do have it around us and within us and upon us, but we're to cast it off. And what is God telling us here? Well, it's just really another way of saying, dear congregation, that we are called to repent, that we are called to turn our back upon sin and to throw it off, to cast it off. And really, isn't this the Christian life? It's to turn our back upon sin and to turn unto the Lord in truth. When we repent, we are casting off sin. We are casting off the works of darkness. And that little phrase, works, that little word, works, also implies this, is that we are active in our sinfulness. Sometimes we think that sin just wells up and we're the poor victim of that which naturally resides within us. Well, it does well up, congregation, within us. But we are the active participants in sin. We are the ones who work out the sin in our lives. But as that sin indeed is a reality in our lives, God says, I want you to stay away spiritually. I want you to stay alert. And the way to do that first is to cast off the works of darkness. Put it away from you. In other words, don't cling to it. Don't make it a part of you. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And ultimately, that armor of light, of course, is walking in the way of Him who is the light of the world. That's the ultimate way of walking in the way of light. But our text also implies this, that the way of light is, we can find in various ways, in verse 13, the way of light is to walk honestly. First of all, it says, cast off the works of darkness. So that's a negative phrase in it. And put on the armor of light. And then let us walk honestly. That is how, another way, we walk in the armor of light, or with the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, or live honestly. And this phrase, honestly, this word, honestly, simply means properly. It means properly. And when we talk about things that are proper or improper, of course, we have to refer to the law of God, because that's the moral code, isn't it? That's the discerner between that which is right and that which is wrong. And so God is really saying to us, Paul is saying to us here in this text, that the way we walk in the way of light is to be honest, is to always be walking according to the word of God, always be walking properly according to the word of the Lord, and honestly before all men. In other words, not two lives, but of being Christian 24/7. And then verse 13 continues with actually three couplets of phrases. First of all, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, and then thirdly, not in strife and envying. First of all, not in rioting and drunkenness, literally wild living accompanied with drunkenness. And of course, we know that excessive drink indeed leads to wild living and bad choices. Sadly, not that we are any better, but sadly, this is the way many people will spend New Year's Eve tomorrow evening, with wild living, with rioting, and with drunkenness. We would pray as Christians that those numbers would decrease indeed. But God tells His people also, don't be involved in that, even by approval in our minds and say, well, that's just the way it is with the next generation. No, we live honestly, and we don't live in rioting and drunkenness. And then secondly, not in chambering and wantonness, literally in sexual activity. And wantonness is unbridled lust, so sexual immorality. God says, don't live in a way that's wrong and sinful, in the sexual realm as well. He tells His people that too. And then thirdly, He says, not in strife and envying. Not in strife and envying. Literally, in division, in jealousy, in bickering with our neighbor. And perhaps this is the one that indeed the church has to hear the clearest of all. Because far too often, brothers and sisters in the Lord are divided among themselves. And almost all the cases, at least all the cases that I've seen as a pastor, are almost always, dear congregation, about non-central matters. It's not always the case, That is often the case. Paul, he saw it often in his ministry too. And so he said, in this way, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." You see, the Corinthians had a problem with it. The Romans had a problem with it. And the church today, she'll still have a problem with it. The Apostle John, indeed, history tells us that in his church, when he came to the end of his ministry, he was so weak, they had to bring him to the pulpit, and he simply said in a very weak voice, "Brothers and sisters, love one another." Indeed, we are called to love one another. And we ought not to be grieved. We ought to be grieved, rather, when there is division among us. The devil loves divisions and the sheep being scattered. And that is why Augustine, he said, in things necessary or essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity. Far too often, brothers and sisters in the Lord, who have the same God of peace in the heart, are bickering about non-essentials of the faith. James reminds, says it this way, "Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and in envying. But, finally, the Apostle Paul, he says, the only way that we can live every waking moment honoring the Lord is, verse 14, that you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. You, he says, individually first. He's not saying, well, just do this collectively, but you personally put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure that he's on you. Be wrapped in him. Be captivated by him. Be captured by him. May he surround you with his love. Let Christ live in you and upon you. And dear congregation, that's the only way that we can meet the new year, that we can step over the threshold of the year of our Lord 2012 and into the year of our Lord 2013, is when we have on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we go outside these cold winter days, we dress appropriately, don't we? Well, the only way for a Christian to dress is to have on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means, just like our coat, everybody must see it. So we have him on, so we live displaying Christ, displaying his character, displaying his holiness, displaying his righteousness, displaying his patience, displaying his love. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. And once again, we can't do that in our own strength. That is why the book of Philippians tells us in chapter 2 to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works within us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's only possible by grace. The Apostle Paul knew that, of course, full well. But yet here he exhorts us you put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how we are to live. Awake, not slumbering. Looking for Jesus. Waiting upon him. Trusting in him. And God grant us that we would hear this text and the alarm bells in this text, and that we would stay awake, knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but you put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. God doesn't want us fulfilling our own desires. The word lust here, indeed, it can be traced back to verse 13, not only necessarily sexual lust, but just personal lust, personal desires. In other words, don't go into this new year saying, my will be done, but let us go into this, close this old year off, and begin the new year of our Lord, saying, Lord, thy will be done. And the only way, again, that we may do that is by having on the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, dear congregation, that he may be within us, most importantly, and that he may be seen on the outside of us, and that we may live walking in his footsteps, trusting in his grace, and loving his precious blood that cleanses us from all our sins. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we give thanks that thou dost give us an alert also on this last Lord's Day of this year. And Lord, we do pray that we may hear that the day is far spent and the night is at hand, that we are to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Oh Lord, help us indeed to be as faithful soldiers in the army of our Lord, that we may reflect the very King of glory himself, the one who is the Lord of light, who is the light of the world, that we may love him, that we may fear him, that he would be within us, that he would be seen on the outside of us, and that we would indeed desire to please him as we close out this year together as a church family. Lord, bless us, we pray, and forgive us all of our sins that we have committed in thought, in word, and in deed in this past year of our Lord, 2012. Oh Lord, help all of us not to carry any unconfessed sin in whatever form that may be over the threshold into the new year. But Lord, help us to put off the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light. Grant us grace, O God, to so do. In Jesus' name, amen.